Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 to 24. And I need to say this because I said it last week and I'll say it again, especially for those of you who are visiting for the first time. I have chosen from last week to this week, we'll see how far we go today, but I've chosen to not have this be a normal church service. I'd rather have this be a time of life-changing experience than to do a traditional church service. And so because of that, I'm going to take some liberties. At least they're in my heart to do. You might say, well, the message was no different than any message we hear anyway. But I want you to know I'm coming at it differently in my heart. We're looking at a message that is now turning out to be a little series, and that is God, marriage, and divorce. And what does the Bible say about it? God, marriage, and divorce. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 10. Paul says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and the husband is not to divorce his wife. Verses 10 and 11. Strong statement, true statement, not popular. Frankly, our opinion doesn't matter because God's the architect of it. Verse 12. To the rest I say, that implies to a believer who's married to a non-believer. He says, if a brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. The Christian shouldn't divorce the non-Christian if she or he wants to stay married. And a woman is not to, who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, she's not to divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are separated to God or holy. But if the unbeliever departs, that is, if the unbeliever says, I've had enough of this Christianity, I can't take it anymore, I'm leaving, the Bible says, listen, let him or her depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, let him walk, and so I ordain in all churches. Was anyone called while circumcised, meaning Jewish? Were you a Jew before and now you're a Christian? Let him not become uncircumcised. He says, was any of you uncircumcised? Let him not become circumcised. If you're uncircumcised, that implies as a Gentile in the world. Now that you're a Christian, okay, you don't need to go get circumcised. Has nothing to do with it. Why? Look what it says. Verse 19. But keep what God is interested in is keeping the commandments. That's what matters. Verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called as a slave? Much of the known world at that time were those who were slaves. He says, do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called by the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. And likewise, he who is called by the Lord who's free is the Lord's slave. Verse 23, you were bought at a price. By the way, you ought to underline that. That's key. Verse 23, that's the key to the whole thing. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Very quickly, touching and picking up from where we left last time. God, marriage, and divorce, we started looking at this. It was our first point, remember, is verses 10 to 13, and it was this. We asked the question, why is marriage such a big deal? And we have three answers to that. One of them is as far as we got last week. It's this. It's that it's a spiritual union designed by God. You say, what's the big deal about marriage? Number one, the engineer of marriage, the designer says that it is a spiritual union designed by him. God made it that way. And when God says that two people come together, body, soul, and spirit, the scripture teaches us that what God has joined together, you see, I don't even believe in God. It doesn't matter. Listen, God, even in the lives of a non-believer, there is a supernatural event that takes place. I touched on it last week. When two people meet each other, there's a spark. It could be anything, by the way. God uses all kinds of stuff. Could be situations. It could be situations where you often see people who are in great struggles. Maybe it's a great crisis. And this person falls in love with the leadership of this other person. And they get married. This person, maybe these two single people, they see each other at work. And she's very, very impressed by his integrity and his ethic. And she falls in love with it. And vice versa. That happens all every day. It could be that you think someone's physically attractive. That happens every day. Oh, he's cute. Oh, she's cute. God uses that stuff. All kinds of things. I mean, I guess, right? I guess, I don't know. I've been married 32 years. I don't know about this. He could use the internet? Could he? I guess he could use anything. But some people meet on the internet, right? Okay, fine. I don't know how that works, but anyway. So, okay, he uses stuff. You go from acquaintanceship to a relationship, and there's all kinds of dynamics. Feelings are elevated, or feelings are hurt. Feelings are comforted, or feelings are irritated. Why? Because you are more, listen, my friend, you are more than what you think you are. You are a spiritual dynamic housed in a human body. Our culture puts so much on the body. Comfort the body, take care of the body, stroke the body, whatever the body wants, the body gets. Whatever body wants, body gets. Listen, that's a dangerous thing. Because our body only knows what feels good or what makes it happy. And therein is the danger. Because what feels good on Monday may not feel good on Friday. Okay? And your emotions, if led to drive your life, will ruin your life. You are created by God as a spiritual being. And some of you don't know that. You can also, though, confess immediately that you certainly have what the Bible calls soulology, or psuche in Greek, mindology. You guys, we know it as psychology. Your brain works a certain way. The Bible does not deny that. The Bible says God made you that way. We have a body, we have a mind, soul, and we have a spirit. And Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is that important? Because you and I, our soul is alive and our bodies are alive, but our spirits are dead. How do we know? We don't love God when we're spiritually dead. We have no inclinations toward God when we're spiritually dead. Jesus says you need to be made spiritually alive. And so it's a spiritual union. And we saw that in verses 10 and 11. Now let's pick it up where we left off last time. Let's jump into this. Verse 12. Why is marriage such a big deal? It is a ministry foundation dedicated to the other. It's dedicated to the other person. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought God brought that woman in my life to make me the happiest man on earth. Oh, Pastor, I have to marry him. If I don't have him, I just can't live without him. If anyone tells you they can't live without you, end the relationship. Spare yourself some grief and get out of it. You know what? Think of the pressure. Please, if you don't marry me, I can't live without you. Listen, if a man says that to you, woman, run. Take your heels off and go. Here's the reason why. Think about it, honestly. I've got to have you. I can't live without you. Before you even get to the altar, the pressure's too big. You know what they're saying? You're the one, the only one on the whole planet that can make me happy. My whole world revolves around you. You know what they're saying? Never burn my omelet. Make sure my pancakes are flat enough. Make sure the house is perfectly clean. Make sure you bring home enough money. You better make me happy. Let me tell you something. I've been married 32 years. Happiness is not the deal. I mean, don't get me wrong. We'll just edit that part out. Listen. My wife, she's as solid as at 18 as she is right now at 29. right? She never, and she made it very clear to me, I'm not looking to you to fulfill my my joys and pleasures in life? I look to the Lord. She told me that when she was 18 years old. First of all, let me tell you something. That's why I married her. Okay? You don't let somebody like that get away. You want to know why? First thing. Whew. Now I can do something in that environment. Why? Because she's looking to God for her fulfillment. If you look at a woman and say, oh, you fulfill me. For how long? I mean, come on, things happen, man. What fulfills you in the first year? Listen, 10 years later, there's a little bit of a... You know, my husband's just not in the shape he used to be. Well, look, I understand that, but what goes up must also come down. And this is life. Because if we don't get a grip on committing to marriage and understanding that is the foundation of ministry, is how you relate to your spouse. It's, listen, hello, it's not about you in marriage. Really? If you think it's about you, don't get married. Marriage, God invented, and the Bible says Jesus has displayed his relationship with the church like marriages between a man and a woman. And it's such a total commitment that Jesus says, the Bible says, Paul the Apostle says, that the man, the husband, is to lay down his life for his wife. Boy, I bet every Muslim woman in the world would like to hear that message, huh? The Bible says the man of the home, the husband, is to lay down his life, not her life. Wow. Marriage is a ministry. And it has nothing to do, listen, it has nothing to do when your hearts are right and you're pursuing the Lord. Now listen, those of you who are not Christians, listen to this. You might say, well, gosh, I've been with this woman for 20 years. It's about ready for me to, I'm about ready to bail out. Why? Well, I can get a younger version. I can get a younger model. Have you looked at yourself, mister, lately? Okay. I highly recommend you and your wife, you come to know Jesus today. Amen. You want to know why? The world without Jesus is panicking. It's panicking. It's in a state of panic. Marriages without Jesus is in a state of panic. But when the husband loves the Lord more than he loves his wife, and when the wife loves the Lord more than she loves her husband, when God is number one, your marriage is going to rock. You want to know why? Because first of all, a 9,000-pound weight is taken off your shoulders, because I look to the Lord to meet my needs and to work on my demands, and Lisa does the same thing. And that takes a huge weight off. And so the next thing is this. Why did God bring us together? He brought us together, so, and it's the same for you, so that we might have a greater influence for his kingdom. Too many people get married, their dreams are shattered, they were in love with a concept, and they were never taught or never encouraged on how to serve one another. It's all about the other person. The Bible says, right here in verse 12, but to the rest, that is a believer married to a non-believer. Why? Because it's all about the other. And this is very, very important. The Bible tells us over and over again that if we love one another and if we love the Lord, we will exercise that by service to one another. Now listen, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Listen carefully. The scripture says regarding loving the other and ministering to the other, the Bible says this, and this is true, by the way. Grab this verse and use it in all your relationships, but how much more in marriage? Are you guys with me? You're very quiet. Okay, listen. If you're married, raise your hands. I need to know this. Okay, put your hands down. See this verse? Do not sin. That word means everybody sins, but this word means don't plan on it. Don't make a plan to sin. Okay, but watch this. Do not sin. Do not let your sun go down on your wrath. The word means this. Are you upset in your marriage? Now, this goes to friendships, everything. Watch this, though. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Let me insert this. Do not sin by doing that. Don't let the sun go down when your relationship is fractured. Those of you who raised your hands a moment ago, you have arguments with your spouse, don't you? No? That guy or that woman back there does right there. Me too. And all these are liars right here, okay? It happens. What do you do about it? What do you do about it? The Bible says, make up before you go to bed. Isn't that a funny thing? You say, well, that's nice. Oh, no, it's beyond nice. Nice has nothing to do with it. Have you ever been in an argument with your spouse and you go to bed and you wake up the next morning? What do you feel? Anger. Listen to the women. All of you know, it's all together. They all said. You know what the man said? The women unanimously said anger when they wake up angry. The men say hungry. And that's true. You know why? When you don't deal with it, because it's a spiritual thing and you're to serve one another, husbands and wives, listen, before you trash your marriage, why don't you try serving one another first? I'm out of this marriage. Well, calm down. Try this. Serve one another. And the number one thing when you're in an argument, and if you go to bed without settling that argument as a Christian, and you wake up the next morning, that person might be 3 inches or 3 feet, however big your bed is, away. It doesn't matter. They're 1,000 miles away when you wake up. You feel like they're on another continent. You know what I'm talking about? Can someone say amen? Yes. It's true. Why? The woman all night long, she's like this. Why can't he? God, make him understand. Open his eyes. What's wrong with him? Cause him to grow up. Let me think. You know what the guy's doing all night long? He starts to wake up and she goes, all right, let's settle this. He wakes up and he says, let's just forget about it. Right? That's the way men are. It's wrong. Okay, now listen. Okay, a lot of interaction going on here today. It's great. Interactive church. The Bible says to deal with it before you go to bed. Do you remember Phyllis Diller? She was a comedian of 100 years ago or something. Phyllis Diller said, regarding this verse, it's better to put a pot of coffee on and argue all night than to go to bed like this. And you know, there's some truth to that. Make it work. Everyone has their disagreements, their arguments. And in the context of what Paul's talking about, it is massive. Because the chapter 6 and the chapter 7 context is infidelity or adultery. Being with a non-believer who now wishes to depart from you. That's a heartbreaking thing. Also this. In verse 13, it's a physical witness. Why is marriage such a big deal? It's also a physical witness displayed before the world. I don't need to spend much time on this. It's obvious. Note it. Third, it's a physical witness. It's a spiritual union. It's a ministry foundation. And it's a physical witness. Watch this. It's amazing if you think about it. What takes place in your home, in a marriage, is, number one, the most private thing in the universe. There's nothing more private than what takes place in your home. But at the exact same time, whatever is taking place privately in your home also becomes the most public thing in your community. What goes on in your home, how you treat one another, the maintenance of your marriage, The biblical obedience that you give to the Lord regarding the instructions of your marriage. You follow God in your marriage. What you decide to do privately, if you decide to follow God or not, what you do privately will manifest itself publicly. What is the most sacred sanctuary, your home, what goes on in there, the whole community will know about it. good, bad, or ugly. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can decide to get a divorce in your bedroom. And let me tell you something. Your neighbors are watching. This is true, believer or non-believer. Oh, did you hear the neighbors next door down the street? They're getting a divorce. Where did that come from but a private relationship? What about this church? What takes place in here is somewhat sequestered from the world. It's private. But what happens in here privately, guess what? It's certainly my motive that what takes place here, you take publicly to the world. Who you are privately will be manifested eventually publicly. Marriage is a display, physical display. And listen, if we decide, church, like last week and this week, to get our marriages together, I believe that we don't have to send missionaries to China to find souls that are lost. We have families here. America, never before on this scale of marriages breaking up, when if someone would show them a model to copy their home after. There's no perfect home, but let me tell you, there's homes a lot better than yours. Well, how come? Because there's a man in that home who gets on his face and prays for his wife. There's a wife who prays for her husband. You start there. Imagine if homes began to be rescued just in this gathering, just this one service right here, right now. With overflow going on right now, there's 3,000 people here. Think about it. If people got serious about their marriages, your neighbors are watching you. And they're probably listening to you. They see what's going on. It's a physical display before the world as a Christian. Make your marriage work. Exhaust every opportunity to be reconciled. Yes, I know what the outs are. I know what the outs are. The Bible's very clear. Number one, death. Till death do we part. Death. I don't want to be married anymore to this guy. I understand that. Listen, get help. Get this marriage. Get some intervention. It's what a church is for. Number two, if you're married to a non-believer, and that spouse says, I'm done with your Christianity. Now, let me insert this. Are you guys listening? Again, you're so quiet. I get nervous when you're quiet. You can't say, well, man, now that I accepted Jesus, this is awesome. And I'm still married to this woman who drives me up the wall now. And I think I'm going to create an environment where she'll want to leave. First of all, God knows your heart. God knows your motives. Yeah, but Pastor, there's a lot of cute girls or a lot of cute guys at church, and they're Christians, and doesn't the Bible say you're not supposed to be unequally yoked? That does not apply to you. You're already married. Can you imagine accepting Jesus? Jesus comes into your life, and you go home, and you say, hey, kids, sorry, I got to go. Your dad's an unbeliever, and now I'm a believer. Jesus came into my life, so the marriage has got to end. Are you crazy? That's absolutely the opposite. Yes, okay, if the non-believer wishes to depart. The third thing is the one that's the most famous, and it's tragic. Oh, golly, my wife committed adultery. I guess I have to divorce her. Bible says there's no divorce acceptable to God unless adultery, except for adultery. I got to divorce her. You guys, that verse is not a cover for you to go get a new model. That verse is there when you've exhausted every bit of reconciliation and you cannot make it work. And you can try to pull the wool over someone's eyes, but the truth is God knows the motive. Adultery is not an automatic jump ship, get out of jail ticket. It's when reconciliation's been exhausted. Please, please, if this fits your life, make your marriage work at all costs. It's a physical witness. Next thing, point number two is verses 14 to 17. Why is marriage under attack today? Why is it under attack today? Because this. It's under attack because marriage is God's ultimate calling for a family. Listen, just like marriage, Just like church, just like government, God has defined what marriage is all about. Marriage is God's ultimate calling for, here it is, family. Family. The scripture says, if an unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. What's he saying? That God so honors, watch this, marriage, that even if in a home there's a believer married to a non-believer and they've got kids, this verse is amazing. First of all, what it says is God's covering of grace and favor is over this house, including the non-believer. What it doesn't say is, because your wife is saved, doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You're blessed and you receive the blessings of God because you have a saved spouse. Did you hear that? Well, my wife's going to heaven, so I can live like Hades and go to heaven. No, you're not going. You've got to come to know Jesus too, but your home will be receive the benefits because your husband or your wife is a believer. Okay, it's very important. And your children are protected by God. That's an amazing thing. You see, some of the Corinthian believers had married non-believers. And this question had come up. The word sanctified here means to become special, to become set apart, to become, listen, I love this. As you look into the definition, it gets more exciting. To become protected, blessed, covered. We get the word, it's a hybrid. We would say in English, the kids, the family, the home becomes graced by God, favored by God. Listen to this. Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is honorable among all. God says, I love marriage. I bless marriage between believer and non-believer alike. But watch this. And the bed undefiled. That's amazing. A lot of pastors, what I'm about to say, they freak out over this, but that's because of their denominational persuasion, not because of the Bible. When marriage is sanctified by God among all, that's believer and non-believer, God says that the sexual activity of that marriage is blessed by him if you're a Christian or not. That's how much he believes in marriage. Isn't that amazing? But just keep it within the marriage. You're never supposed to take that outside of marriage, God says. You say, well, who says? God says. Well, who's he? The designer of marriage. What do I care? You're going to stand before him someday. It's best you be standing in the right spot. He goes on to say, listen to that same verse, Hebrews 13:4. He says, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Yikes. Fornicators or fornication. Listen to this, everyone. Fornication can only happen between two single people. Two people sexually active together outside of marriage, God says, is fornication. So what's the big deal? People today say, well, we're just practicing for our future. We're just sampling, you know, we're compatible with our checkbook, we're compatible, we like the same food, we like the same sports, we thought we would try it out to see if we fit. You fit. God made it so, okay? Look at the design, hello, it's obvious. You don't need to test drive that. Why? Because it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual event. And you ought not to be doing it. Here's the thing, God says this, fornication, it ruins your ability regarding your future marriage. It messes things up. I have never once, ever, I've been in full-time ministry for 20 years, or almost 20 years, I've never heard someone ever say, you know what, we are so glad that before we ever met each other, we were just out, I mean, we were just sampling the town. It was, you know, it was like the combo play that we were just, I've never, ever heard a man say, you know, before we got married, I'm glad that she was out all around town. I've never heard a woman say, oh, it's been great. He had so much practice before we got married. I've never heard that. I'm telling, this is locker room stuff here. That's a reality. I'm telling you, never once. People, young guys boast, oh man, you know what? Oh wow. Listen. This is serious. You are messing up your brain and your mind about a future monogamous relationship with your husband or your wife. Say, man, what planet did that guy come from? Didn't I open this message by saying your culture, my culture, has invaded the way that we think? That's exactly what I'm talking about. What is it? Is he teaching abstinence? I'm kind of laying it down kind of hard, I thought. Yeah. Yeah. And when you get married, no more abstinence. How funny is that? Well, I'm not going to be abstinent. Boy, I'm single. And then you get married. Okay, abstinence. You know what you're supposed to do, right? If you're married, you wrestle as often as possible. It's a spiritual thing. For those who go here, they know what the word wrestle means. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Ladies, never forget this verse. He gave himself for her. Every man in this room right now who's married, you're to lay down your life for your wife. Men often think, Lord, I come before you and I give you my wife. I pledge my wife to you now. Fully, 100%. Not your wife, it's your life. You're to lay down your life for your wife. Why? That's what Jesus did. What's the model? Jesus laid down his life for the church. Men are to do the same thing. And men have all their arguments. But she doesn't, and she never has, and she... Just keep going until you're blue in the face. And when you're all done, then we can get somewhere. It's not about you. That verse in Ephesians says, Ephesians 5:26, that he may sanctify and cleanse her. Watch, listen, husbands. Especially if your marriage is on the brink. How about trying sanctifying your wife and cleansing your wife? How do I do that? By the washing of the water by God's word. If she won't listen to you, start praying the word of God into her life. I know that sounds kind of corny, but it's true. You just say, Lord, I'm asking you right now to pour forgiveness into her heart. God, I'm coming to you and I have just messed up this marriage. I've been an absolute bonehead. I've been a terrible husband and I don't fault the fact that she hates me. But Lord, right now, if there was ever a place for a miracle, it's this marriage. And I'm asking you, God, please, to cause your spirit to take the word of God into my marriage. Lord, invade wherever she's at right now. Hey, listen, if she's in the arms of another man, you pray. I'm not joking when I tell you this. And for some, we've prayed in the foyer this very prayer. Dear Lord, this woman's husband is wayward and he's with another woman. And Lord, I ask you right now that you'd heal this marriage, that you'd bring them back together. And I'm serious. And God, I ask you that the next time he gets near that other woman, that he would get sick, vomit. I'm not joking. Cause him to get sick, cause him to vomit, cause him to look at her in a whole different light, cause him to run away from her. In Jesus' name. I'm dead serious about that prayer. And so, you know, if you don't want me to pray for you, then I understand that. Secondly, under this point, marriage is God's chief setting for peace. Marriage. He says in verse 15, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. Let him or her depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. This might shock you to learn, and this is a bitter pill to swallow. It's a hurtful thing emotionally. But listen, there are two theological camps. One has almost no evidence behind it, and the other one does. Listen carefully, you guys. If the unbeliever departs, the word means the unbeliever in your marriage is leaving. What's the next word? Yeah, let him. But Pastor, aren't I supposed to fight for my marriage? Of course you're supposed to fight for your marriage. But the Bible says in the part of the fight is if the unbeliever wishes to depart, I'm out of here. I can't take your Christianity. I guess I should, I need to say this. Somebody remind me where I left off. I'll mess this up. Remember how I said earlier, you can't create an environment where your unbelieving husband says, gosh, you're crazy. Get out of here. Because you have another motive. Equally true as this. You can't say, I'm sorry, honey, but we're not having dinner tonight because I have to go to a prayer meeting. Oh, I'm sorry, sweetheart, but the men's ministry or the church cleaning ministry or the missions ministry needs me, and I can't be there to help you move the furniture tonight. Did you know that's a sin? That's wrong? But Pastor, to be with my unbelieving wife versus a prayer meeting? I'll give you one question, and you only have one answer available. Which one would God have you do? Exactly. He's not interested in your prayer meeting. He's interested in your marriage. You say, yeah, but I'm married to a lunatic. Listen, your wife probably thinks the same thing about you. Ministry can never override your marriage. Ever. It's the chief setting for peace. Your home is to be that place. Listen, James 4:1 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure? And he's not talking about having your fingernails done or your... He's not talking about that. He's talking about dominance. Doesn't war happen because of your desire to dominate? The answer to that is yes, it does. James 3:14. He says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but it's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's even demonic. It's of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Think about that. Is your home unified? Is your home godly? Well, the reason why it's not is because there's selfish ambition going on in somebody's life and there's unscriptural conduct. The wisdom of your home is earthly. And that makes it devilish. Verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, and impartial, and sincere. Who would not want to live in that home? I'll live in that home. Who would not want to live in that home? That's a beautiful thing. But here it is. Listen. Let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. It may very well be if the unbeliever wishes to depart, that the meaning of this is that when the divorce takes place, that man or that woman who's been abandoned, they are free to remarry. He's going to tell us pretty soon, next week or next month, whenever we get to it. He's going to tell us that person's free to remarry, but only in the Lord. That means you can remarry if you've been abandoned and there is no adultery involved in this, or it should say on your side, you, God says, are free to remarry, but you have to marry a believer. And that's very wise because Jesus says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? And that's very important. We'll end this point and pick up the third point next week, but we'll end it right here. Verses 16 to 17, marriage is God's primary mission field. And this is pretty self-explanatory. He says, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. This is an awesome statement. You guys, you need to circle verse 16 and 17 with your, in your margins, draw an arrow back to verse 15, because this is quite remarkable. It has been understood, and it sounds good, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? The context is based in verse 15. Verse 15, 16, and 17 flow together. This is a profound statement. Listen carefully. This verse does not mean When your unbelieving spouse wants to depart, that you board up the door, you throw yourself behind the tires of the car, that you say, no, I can never, they serve you with divorce papers and you say, I can never sign these. I can never do this because God hates divorce. Yes, God hates divorce. But the Bible says if the unbeliever wishes to depart, let them depart. Isn't that, this is very sobering to hear, you guys. If they're bent on leaving, you need to trust God, pray for them, keep praying for them, but let them depart, because what you think is a positive is actually a negative. The context says, wife, let him depart, because how do you know if you'll ever win him to Christ? Isn't that an amazing statement? You've been taught to look at that differently. Never grant the divorce to the man who's leaving me, the unbeliever who's leaving me, because I'm going to hang on there until he gets saved. That's noble, but it's not biblical. You say, but what if he demands that he leaves and he brings me the papers and he wants me to sign them? You need to make sure you're protected. And let me insert this. It's free. The hour is late. I need to get you out of here. I can't end, though, with this. If you have babies involved in this divorce, oh, you're not going to like what I'm going to say. But if I say it privately, if you come into the office, if I can't say it publicly, I shouldn't say it privately. And if there's anybody in this room thinking on getting a divorce, you've got one up your sleeve. If your husband and your wife comes to me and says, well, I've got custody of the kids, or I'm going to have custody of the kids, the kid factor changes part of the argument. According to the way I understand the Bible, if someone is desiring to leave this family, if someone commits adultery on you, or the unbeliever says, I'm out of here, you mom or dad who have the kids, you better defend your home in the interest of the Lord and those children. And when I say that, you say, what are you saying? I'm saying do every fight you can to gain custody of those kids, because you want to raise them in the ways of the Lord. And listen, when a man says, hey, I'm leaving you, I got some other chickie on the side and I'm out of here and I want half of this and half of that. Listen, I don't care so much about stuff unless that stuff translates into your ability to take care of your kids. And I'll put it to you publicly. I'll probably get in trouble for saying it. But if you come to me privately, this is what I say. If your husband's leaving you and he's got his little chickaroonie on the side and he's dumping you and the kids, I'm going to give you these names to these attorneys to defend your home. Because if it was just you, sweetie, I would just say right now, just turn and walk away and let God take care of it. But because you have three little ones, I'm going to ask you to go for the throat. Can you say that as a Christian? Listen. Do you know the burden that this church is under constantly for men who run out on their home because some girl's got a shorter skirt at work? And the kids are now abandoned, and the mother has to come to the church and say, we can't keep our water on. We can't keep our light bill on, all because this guy is out playing the town. Let me tell you something. If that upsets me, I can't imagine what's going to happen to that guy on the day of Christ. Because he's abandoned his home. He's abandoned his kids, all for pleasure. And you think God's going to let that slide? You're fooling yourself. So I tell her, listen, the laws were created, the Bible says, for the righteous. You have been done injustice against you. If you are alone, no sweat, just walk away. But you've got babies, and I want to see your kids not only in school, but why don't we send them to Harvard? And he's going to pay for it. A friend of mine gave this message before. I mean, not this message. He said kind of the same thing and wound up getting two broken ribs after service saying it. I understand this kind of message generates emotion. I'll just say this in ending. It's hard to kick against God. It's time to surrender. I tell you right now, make your marriage work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, there's no more precious of a thing than what you have said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And I pray right now, Father, across this sanctuary, any arguments, any any delusions of justification regarding a divorce outside of the biblical instruction, I pray would come to a screeching halt right now. I pray that if there's anyone involved in mischief right now regarding their marriage, I'm asking you, Father, that you'd cause the door to shut on that now. That the homes would be healed. That husbands and wives would grab forgiveness from heaven, because maybe up until now it's been impossible to forgive what's been done against them. I understand that. And in the same token, that man or that woman who has sinned against that home, I pray, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that you would humble their hearts. And Father, I ask that you would cause this service, just this service, to experience a healing in marriage and the display of it, the children involved in it, that it would start, Father, a holy, awesome fire in the rescue of homes. I would hope and pray that all of us right now could say united, Lord, start in my home. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.